And so Genesis chapter number 15, all right? Let's take a look at it. And wherever you are, I'm sitting, you sit. We stand on Sundays, but Wednesday nights we're sitting. Let's look at the word of God together. Genesis chapter number 15, I'm reading out of the NIV. I've got the NIV, I've got the King James Version over just in case, open, just in case. NIV, Genesis 15, verse 1, very familiar passage of scripture. And it reads, after this, My God, I can barely get past it. After this, after the Abraham and Lot stuff, after this, after the challenges, after this, after the difficulty and the betrayal, after the hardship with somebody that you trusted, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It says, Abram believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. And that's our main text. But I know we've just been looking at Genesis these last couple of weeks, but I just want to take a look real quick at Luke 4, just a few verses. At the end, verse 28, I'll read it in your hearing. It says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Title of my message tonight, this devotional is, After Lot, the Blessing. After Lot, the Blessing. Come on, let's pray. God, I pray right now that you'd have your way in us. God, I pray that you'd open up the door and show us things that we could not see. God, I pray that your glory would be revealed in us. God, I pray as I'm about to start this timer that God, this moment, this Wednesday night minute, that God will walk in your truth, that we'll hear what you're saying to us tonight. Have your way in us. Kingdom of God come in our lives. Will of God be done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We all said together, amen. If I can draw your attention to this situation here in Luke 4, there's so many things to admire about Jesus. I don't know how familiar you are with what's going on in the life of Jesus. This is the very beginning of his ministry here in Luke chapter 4. Jesus has gone to his hometown. He went into the synagogue, which is what's his custom. He asked them to hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he read from the scroll of Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recover sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. He handed the scroll back to the attendant and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Started a great big ruckus. Folk got upset. Folk got mad. Jesus basically said, I don't really expect y'all to feel me, because only in his hometown amongst his relatives is a prophet without honor. I didn't think I was going to be all that accepted here. I grew up here. Y'all think you know me. I'm almost at a point where what I expect from folk connected to me, what I expect from family, what I expect from my relationships, my God, what life has taught me as a result of growing up with people, I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but what life has taught me, what this town has taught me, I know y'all, I'm from Nazareth, I've been here a long time, there is something that I'm 30 now, I've been on the planet for a minute, and I've learned something about people. I've learned something about folk close to me. I've come to the understanding that it is very easy for familiarity to breed contempt. Did I say that right? Familiarity. Okay. It is very easy for folk being comfortable with you to make them disrespect you. It's very easy for people who think they know you from back when to think they know you now. Jesus is declaring the beginning of his earthly ministry, and the people that ought to accept it are the people from his hometown, his family, the folks. Isn't it interesting that the people, very often the people who ought to be the most in your corner are the first ones who got something to say? Isn't it interesting that the people you expected to be like, you go for that job, you go for that business, you go for that relationship, the very people that you expected to say, oh, we got you, boo, you can do this. Isn't it interesting that those are the very people that have a tendency to sleep on you and hate on you and doubt you and be a little jealous of you and always got a little bit of something to say? My God, I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. Isn't it something that even in the life of Jesus, for everybody that may be dealing with this, doubt from people, doubt from folk that you thought should know better by now, doubt from people who you think ought to know what you can do. If Jesus dealt with it, how much more are you going to deal with this challenge that is people, and particularly people that know you? My Lord, I don't want to spend forever on it, but people that know you, it's almost crazy to get more respect from strangers than from people that are really close to you. They sleep on your gift. They sleep on your anointing. I know there's some of you thinking, Pastor Andy, this is me. They don't know what God has done for me. They don't know what I can do. They don't see it. They don't. Listen, baby, if God in the flesh, God, the Christ, the Messiah, had to deal with, matter of fact, not only did he deal with doubt from people, he dealt with anger from people. When he spoke and said, this doesn't surprise me. This doesn't surprise me. Elijah did miracles. And in his own town, he wasn't. In Israel, he wasn't accepted. How many folk had leprosy? And Naaman is the one that got healed. That this is not a surprise. And the response, we start tripping over just a little bit of doubt or a little bit of hate. But Jesus actually dealt with an anger from people that was murderous. Luke 4 says all the people in the synagogue, these are the church people, my God, folk who's supposed to know God, folk who's supposed to have a relationship with God, folk who taught him spirituality, folk who taught him what it meant to worship, the people who raised him, the people who ought to know better, the people who ought to know he's not going to be a blasphemer, the people that ought to know that he can rightly divide the word of truth, they get so angry with him. It says they're furious when they heard him. And they got up and drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. They about to kill him. Verse 30 is what I'm trying to get to so I can move on. It says, but Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Man, I love this about Jesus. It's a question that I'm going to pose to you tonight, and that is, can you walk through people? Can you walk through the crowd and go on your way? First of all, do you see your way? Do you see the path that is laid out for you? Do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Where are you going to? Do you know? Do you know where you're? Do you get what you're hoping for? Okay, I'll leave Diana Ross alone. Do you know where you're going? Can you see that's the way? in all of your getting, can you get an understanding and a wisdom of, this is where I'm going. This is where I'm headed. Jesus got through the people and went on his way. Do you understand your mission? Do you understand the path? Do you understand your ways? It is my prayer. Teach us your way, oh God. Teach me your way. Teach me the way that I'm going. Show me where you want me to go. Show me how you want me to get there. Show me how you want me to end my life. Show me how you want me to be successful. Just seeing the way, that's a challenge. Just finding out where you're going, that's a challenge. But then to be able to find that way and get to that way without people stopping you, my God. For Jesus to say, I get it. You're mad. You're trying to hurt me. You don't like what I said. I did something that you're mad about, but I got a way. God is calling me. I've got a purpose. I've got a will I'm walking in. And if God is for me, he's more than the world against me. I know where I'm going. I know the way I'm headed. I know I'm not just talking to myself. I know I'm talking to somebody. I know where I'm going, Pastor Andy. I know what my mission is. I know what my purpose is. And I've spent time. I've asked God. I've been on my face. And I realize where I'm going. This is the way, walk ye in it. I've heard God say that to me. And now that I know my way, now that I know where I'm supposed to go, the next test, the next challenge is, will people come between me and purpose? How many of us have been blocked from purpose by people? I'll just go ahead and put my hand up. I'm going to throw that question on the screen. Can I ask it again? How many of us have been blocked from purpose by people? I've been blocked from purpose by well-intentioned people. I just haven't been blocked from purpose by evil, negative people. I've been blocked from purpose by people who thought they knew well, and folk that thought they knew what was best for me, and folk who thought they knew what God was saying to me, and folk who thought that their job was to interpret what the Holy Spirit had spoke to me, and folk that were older than me that saw the world through their lens of their generational theology. And I got blocked, maybe not blocked, but slowed down, my God, from the purpose that God had for me. And like Jesus, I have had to learn, and I'll put this on the screens for you, how to walk through the crowd. It's funny, you know, I wear a lot of Adidas stuff, you know, and I don't know if you guys like my Adidas style. I trust you do. I don't know if I care. I mean, I guess I care. But you know, I grew up during Run DMC, my Adidas. I like Adidas. I wear some Nike stuff. I wear some, but Adidas just calls to me. I'm sorry. And I'm not getting any promotional ad revenue from Adidas. I'll take some, but I'm not. But I grew up in a world where everybody wore Adidas. I live here in North Carolina. I love it. But I grew up in the inner city of Boston with my friends, Bubba and Brian and David and my Adidas. I mean, my Adidas, we wore Adidas. And I was very influenced by the crowd. Very impacted by what everyone else was doing. And I can admit, as early as I started, that there were times in which I was blocked from purpose by people that I loved, by people that I cared about, by people that I wanted to be like. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to fit in with the crowd and to be able to walk through the crowd, to be able to press through people's attitudes. And I think I said it years ago, and it just bears repeating, and I'll throw it on the screens. And that is that the thing that's so amazing about Jesus, and here it is, and you write it down if you're taking notes, and I trust during this devotional thing you're taking notes. But the thing that's amazing about Jesus is that he was above the actions and attitudes of people. Jesus found some way to walk above, to be above what folk thought about him, what folk felt about him. As a matter of fact, the reason why we are here, the reason why we are Christians, the very thing that got his blood shed for us on Calvary is the misunderstanding, the misjudgment, the anger, and the violence that he suffered at the hands of his own people. I know we say the Romans crucified Jesus, but the truth is that the people that arrested him were Jews. Here he is, the Messiah. The word says he came unto his own and his own received him not. He came into the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. It's not even, he didn't come to Rome and start preaching to the Romans. No, no, no. He came into the world. The world that was made by him and the world did not know him. He came to his own people and his own people didn't recognize him. I mean, I know I focused here on Nazareth. And here's Jesus, the Messiah, not just another prophet, the Messiah, amongst his own people. And not only is he not recognized or acknowledged, inevitably, they hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. It is the ultimate betrayal. It is the, and it is why we are here. We are here because that betrayal and that pain and that blood opened up a door for you and I to know the Lord. That sacrifice opened up a way. It made a way for us to be Christians. By his blood, we are saved. By his blood, we are healed. Who shed that blood? Huh. His own people shed that blood. His own people turned him over. His own, the folk who were the people that grew up with him, the folk that knew him. Judas Iscariot, who was close to him, betrayed him. That Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ and the power of Christianity, the death and resurrection of Christ, was spurred by betrayal. When I look back at Genesis, and I just want to pop back there, and I know I spoke quite a bit of it, and I've gotten a lot of pretty interesting DMs and Twitters, and is that what it is, tweets, and different folks have said different things to me about the perspective that I've shared about Abraham and Lot, and the inability for Lot to be loyal and faithful and consistent. I know last week I kind of got into talking about Isaac and the testing and God, Abraham recognizing the voice of God. I know what I talked about, but it's still on my heart. It's still in my spirit, just this idea that everybody is an Abraham in certain situations and everybody is a Lot in certain situations. And it's important to acknowledge when you're Abraham and when you're Lot. It's important not to sleep on the power of being Lot when you're in the Lot seat. And it's important not to be overly jealous or envious of somebody in the Abraham seat. You don't know what they did to be in that Abraham seat. And what's more, You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to find yourself in the Abraham seat, and you're going to then deal with the lots that are under you and connected to you. And the question will be how you served your Abrahams will determine how you are served in your Abrahamic position. Somebody sent me something saying, oh, Pastor Andy, you sound hurt and sound wounded. And listen, keep me in prayer, beloved, and let him who's without hurt cast the first stone. Let him who's without pain be the first one to be critical of anybody's pain. I'm not saying that I haven't been hurt. Of course I've been hurt. I'm a human being. But I'm not dwelling on it because I recognize that hurting people hurt people. And if I was really hurt, then I wouldn't have all these new relationships and all these new connections and all these new children and all of these new spiritual children. That wouldn't be the situation. Just understand, I'm sharing it so that you will know that I recognize what it means to be betrayed. My bishop said to me that stage becomes an altar when you throw blood on it. My God. And if I've got to throw some of my own blood on the stage for it to be an altar, for there to be a sacrifice, then I'll throw some of my own blood on the altar so that you can hear God's voice. I know what it's like for people to let you down. And what I want to emphasize tonight in the few minutes I have remaining, my God, is that this promise, the Genesis 15 promise, didn't happen until Lot betrayed him. It was after Lot that this blessing came. I mean, God made some really great promises to Abraham, but until Lot was gone, I would contend that sometimes the folk leaving, very often the betrayal, very often the pain is a sign. It is a doorway into another level of blessing. It is a doorway into another level of faith. And I never really have seen it like this before. And I don't want to cover it all over again of Lot kind of getting jealous and the herdsmen fighting with one another and deciding to go their separate ways. And then Lot goes his way, gets in trouble. Abraham has to rescue him. Okay, and after all of this drama and all of this mess over his nephew, Genesis 15, I've never seen this before. Genesis 15, the Lord appears to Abram again and says, Abram, guess what? I'm your shield. Abram, guess what? Can't nobody hurt you, my God. Abram, guess what? I'm the greatest reward. Abram, guess what? I had your back during that whole conflict. Abram, guess what? The only reason why you survived any of it is because I'm there with you. Abram, guess what? You ain't seen nothing yet, boy. I got something greater and stuff. Greater works than these. I got even more in store for you. Abram, if you thought you had it going on before, man, let me tell you something. Now that Lot is gone, now that the folk that weren't really down and weren't really with you and weren't really on your side, now that those folk have shown their true colors and have decided to bounce on you, now you are in the exact place where I really can do what I wanted to do. If I had blessed you how I was gonna bless you, man, I'm getting excited tonight. If I had blessed you how I was gonna bless you, then they would have got some of it. I didn't want them to get any of what I was getting ready to do in you. And so that this moment in which they have betrayed you has now set in motion an opportunity for God to bless you. Who am I talking to tonight? You never would have got there without that challenge. But what's more, and I want to show this to you. And I got about 13 minutes remaining, and let me just show it to you. That in verse 15, when the Lord says to him, I'm your shield, I'm your exceeding great reward. In verse 2, Abram says, but sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? I have to believe that the Lot situation made Abram say, look, I need to know who is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I need to know who my children are. I need to know who is coming out my own body. I need to know who is going to be with me because they've got my blood. I need to know who is with me because they've got my DNA. I have played around with this play cousin, play family, fake Lot trying to maybe be under me and my son in some way, and now Eliezer is hanging around and folk calling me pop and mom and hey mama, and I'm wondering, is it real? Or hey baby, hey I love, I'm done trying to figure out who's just trying to be my man, who's just trying to be my girl. I'm trying to figure out, what can you really do for me when I don't have permanence in the family? Where's my children? Where's my wife? Where is my husband? Where is my father? Where is my family? Where is my strength? Where is my base? Where are the people that I know will never? Where are the people who I know who I can rest assured and be confident and know that we share blood in this thing? We both got blood in this. Where are those people? I have to believe that Abram's greatest miracle, Abraham's greatest miracle, was Isaac. I have to believe that this Lot situation was a factor in pushing him to believe God for something that was almost impossible. I have to believe that this situation, part of the reason why I believe it is because it's exactly what's happened to me. That the thing that I thought was the worst thing was the very catalyst for me to go for the greatest thing ever in my life. And right now, I am living and walking and breathing and experiencing some of the most monumental, amazing, crazy blessing moments in my life. And I speak it over you right now, wherever you may be. Touch the screen, point your hand to me. I'm praying that the greatest days are still ahead of you. I know we say it all the time, your latter shall be greater than your former, but I'm praying that the worst pain will launch you into the greatest blessing. I pray that you've been pregnant. I pray that you thought what you thought was going to kill you was actually labor pains, and you are about to birth something that really is yours. I know I'm not interested in anything that's really not mine. I'm not interested in anybody who can't really be here. I'm not interested in any situation that's really not my opportunity. I don't have to be mad. I don't have to hate. I don't have to hate on you. You don't have to hate on me, because what God has for you, I can't take that. And what God has for me, you can't take what God has for me. That Abram said, now, Lord, look, shield, awesome. Reward, amazing. I love it. It's awesome that you're on my side. God, I get it. You're on my side. And if you're on my side, you're more than the world against me. That's amazing. Here's the thing. I'm a human being. I touch, I feel, I bleed. I'd like some relationship I can trust in. I'd like some love I can lean on. I'd like some family. I'd like some connection. I'd like some strength. Here we are on the verge, black people, black Christians, my God, here we are on the verge of probably one of the most important elections that has happened in a long time. And now you can make an argument that they're all important, and I could almost equally make it an argument that they're not important. And I'm not saying they're not important, and I'm not saying don't register, and I'm not saying don't vote. Please go do that and let your voice be heard. But what I am saying to you is, as important as the election process is, what's even more important is knowing who your family is. As important as the political process is, what's even more important is unity amongst our people. That's almost what is the most concerning to me is, are we unified? Are we connected with one another? I realize that Abram has come down to the place where he's like, God, this is awesome. I'm so glad you're on my side. But if I don't know who my people are, and if I'm not connected to who my folk are, what kind of strength will I really have? And what will I do with this wealth that you blessed me with? And verse 5, God heard him. I love the fact that God heard him. I love the fact that God didn't say, what you talking about, Abram? Man, I'm enough for you. No, he said, I hear you, man. You're making a good point. All right, come with me. And he took him outside, and he showed him the stars in the sky, and he said, so shall your offspring be. I want you to count them if you can count them. So shall your offspring be. Why was Abraham so excited about that, that he believed God for that? That we are of the seed of Abraham as a result of faith, because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Believed God for what? Believe God for unity. Believe God for family. Believe God for nationality. Believe God for some kind of semblance of consistency within his own people. That's what he believed God for. And that's what God credited to him as righteousness. And why would God credit that to him as righteousness if it wasn't something that was important to be accomplished? For everyone that's got a little attitude with me for my pro-blackness and my black Christianity-ness, can I just say to you, it is important for black people to come together. And it is a misuse of the scriptures for Christianity and the things of God to separate people who are connected to one another by culture. Because there is a strength that comes from unity within a culture. And anyone that uses Christianity to divide black people from black people don't get God. Because the point that Abraham is making here is, give me family. Give me a people I can trust in. Give me a unity that I can have. And until we have unity with one another, our vote will always be used against us. Again, I want us to vote. I want our voice to be heard. I want you to register. I want you to vote your conscience. But what's even more important than that is that there is a unification of black people. And if Abraham can talk to God and say, Lord, what more can you do for me? while I'm still separated and disconnected and don't really have anybody I know I can trust because they got blood like me, then I certainly am well within my rights to ask God to bless my people. And for God to say, look, count them. That's how numerous your offspring will be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I honestly believe anyone in any minority group in any nation in the world, the key to freedom from tyranny is unity. And the political power is an end result of unity amongst the people. But until the people are unified, it will always be difficult to actually direct real power, particularly political power. When I look at Abram and I look at what he was asking God for, when he asked for Isaac, he asked for family. It was so important to him that God tested him over it. God said, now, hold. He said, now, hey, Abraham, man, I done blessed you, man, and I done removed your haters, and I done given you seed from your own body, and you are so content. Let me just make sure that you haven't placed that above me. Just shows how powerful family is. And there's nothing wrong with being a part of the family of God. But there's also nothing wrong with being a part of the family of your culture. And so I want us to ask God. I want us to pray. I want us to believe. I want us to believe that our offspring will be great, that we'll be empowered. I want us to be heard, but I want us to be unified in being heard. I want us to chase after the will of God. I want us to have faith. I want us to have faith and for God to credit it to us as righteousness. But we have to have faith for more than stuff and more than things. And we have to have faith for blood, faith for family, faith for our culture, faith for our people. And we have to be able to walk through the attitudes of people that would divide us. We can't be pushed off the cliff. Like Jesus, we have to see this way and walk in it. And that way is unity and connection. Whew, there goes my time. I trust you heard a word from the Lord tonight. I know I done gone all over the place, and I'm excited about the fact that we were able to share the scriptures together. And I'm excited about the fact that we're looking at the Word of God together, and I'm so glad you're with us tonight. And I can't tell you where I'm going next Wednesday. I want to say, but I need to be careful and really listen to the voice of God. But I trust you heard a word from the Lord tonight. And I want to see you on Sunday morning. We'll be back. We'll be here. We'll be back on stage in the main sanctuary as we continue to move forward through this particular moment. But I mean, even right now, I'm sitting here looking at the Word of God, just excited about the power that is so prevalent, so obvious within the scriptures. I want you to apply this word to your life, and I want you to believe God for something great. Come on, let's pray one more time. God, thank you. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for people watching literally around the world. Thank you, Lord God, that your hand is on us for good in America. Your hand is on us for good in Canada. Your hand is on us for good in Africa. Your hand is on us for good in Europe, God, wherever we may be. And whoever finds themselves in a minority situation, God, I pray that there would be real unity amongst us. God, that nothing will divide us, that we will be unified, that we will keep the spirit of unity through the bond of peace, that, God, we will recognize the importance of our own connection to one another. Have your way in us tonight. Kingdom of God, come in us. Will of God be done in Jesus' name. We all sit together, amen. So glad you're with us tonight. Never forget, this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. I'll see you next time.